Welcome to the North Point Community Church podcast. We're so glad that you've chosen to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoyed this inspiring word from our pastor.
Hey, did you bring a Bible to church this morning? If you brought a Bible, why don't you raise your Bibles up in the air? Wave them like you just don't care. Hey, okay, Where's real Christians? Leather, paper, we got a few of those. Look at this, is actually a Christian church. Let's see the iPhones and the iPads. Sweet Jesus, help us. Okay. You can't cast a demon out with that thing, but you can try. Mark chapter 10. I just want to preach a message that's on my heart. I haven't really preached it much, but I believe it's going to be an encouragement to you today. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 17. And just so you know, I don't come from the biggest church. I don't come from the smartest church, but I do come from a really loud church. And so I'm just giving you permission today. I know it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Some of you guys are in hibernation mode. That's okay. Wake up. We're going to burn some calories today. How many ate too much, but you're still happy you ate it? Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. Yeah, I eat, and I don't feel guilty afterwards. I just eat, and I'll deal with it on Monday. But today's the Lord's day. But today, feel free to say amen. You can say I like that. You can say preach it, white boy. I don't care what comes out of your mouth, but just say something today. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Are you there? Perfect. Here's what the Bible says. It says in verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him. I love this line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I want to take a few moments this morning, and I want to preach to you from this thought, more than pants, more than pants. And I'm believing that God's going to speak to all of us. Let's just pray one more time in this house, and let's believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. You are good. And in Jesus' holy name, everybody said, amen, amen. Dontre and I now have been married for 8 years, as Phil said, but we actually met when we were 17 years of age, actually in a church service. And we've been married for a long time, but we still don't have kids. People ask us all the time, when are you going to have kids? I just say, I don't know. We're practicing like every day. It's going to happen at some point. But that's another message. But to be honest with you, like, I'm now 30 years of age, but like, I don't understand kids. I don't understand them at all. Like, for instance, if you can speak to me, like Carolina Lee, my little niece, my favorite niece of all my nieces, that's messed up. Cut the tapes. Okay, sorry. Like, she can speak pretty good. Like, she can say my name. She knows me. I assume that if you can talk, then you can probably, you know, cook, clean, you know, clothe yourself, take care of yourself. I assume you're good to go. And this can backfire you on sometimes as an adult. I was in Hawaii late last year. Don Shrew and I were there with my side of the family. We were having a big, massive family reunion. There's like 40 of us there in town. It was crazy. And all my cousins were there, and they've got all their little, you know, little kids running around, 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. And one day I got to babysit. And, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. You don't want me babysitting your children. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, just, you probably don't want me to do that. We were over on the big toy just hanging out, having a good time. And I'll never forget, this lady walked by, and she said, who would like some popsicles? I was like, me, right here. And so I got all the kids, you know, popsicles. I'll never forget, we came back and we're eating popsicles. And one of the moms said, Rich, where'd you get those popsicles from? I was like, some old lady came by and gave them to us. They go, Rich, you cannot take things from strangers. You can't teach the kids to take things from strangers. I'm like, really? I didn't know you couldn't do that. Like, I would be the first babysitter to get actually kidnapped with the kids. Some old dude pulls up in a rickety van. He's like, I'm looking for my kid. I'm like, come on, guys. We got to help this guy, you know. I get kidnapped with your kids. But all of this really kind of culminated in one big moment. I was sitting by the pool with my four-year-old nephew, cousin. His name's Levi. And I'm not sure if Levi's had a lot of sugar or if he is demon-possessed, okay? He's, freaking out. I'm like, dude, chill out, bro, you know? Rich. And he's like hitting me and stuff. I'm like, bro, quit hitting me, dog. Like, it ain't cool. He's like, he's hitting me. I'm like, dude, like, for real, you hit me again, I'm gonna make you pay, okay? I'm talking to him like he's 30 years old, you know? I'm like, quit hitting me. He's like, I'm like, come out, demon, you know? I'm calling it all out. Finally, he won't quit messing with me. I grab Levi. I throw him into the pool. When he hits the pool, he starts to die quickly, okay? I'll never forget. I mean, like, he's flailing. This look is on his face. It's a sad look. And his mom, I'll never forget, his mom's so cool. She's got like three other kids. She looks at me. She doesn't even move. She looks at me and goes, Rich, he doesn't even know how to swim. I was like, you know you have a lot of kids when you don't even move when one of your kids is drowning. I was like, what? I jump into the pool with my clothes on. I pick this kid up out of the water. You've never seen a look of just fear, terror, and hatred all mixed into one, okay? He's like, and I'm going, bro, I'm so sorry, man. I'm so sorry. But you know it was your fault, right, dude? You ever meet people who don't know how to apologize, right? You know, like, hey, my bad, but you know you were wrong. I mean, this kid was dying, man. And I remember I had this thought that came over me and said, man, it can be dangerous at times when you overestimate someone. Some of us, we've had that happen to us where we've overestimated someone. Maybe we've overestimated ourselves. Maybe we've overestimated something. Well, I think overestimating can be tricky, but how many of you know that it's much more dangerous when you underestimate someone? You know, I was thinking this morning when I got up and as I was just praying a little bit, I was thinking that I think the great tragedy in 2014 is not that people aren't thinking about Jesus, but rather I think it's that we don't think enough about Jesus. If I can be honest this morning, and I just want to use this as a thought a little bit, I don't think that any of us in this place are in danger of overestimating who Jesus is. But I think a lot of us in this room today, we might find ourselves in a position where we have completely and totally and utterly underestimated who Jesus is. I love this story. I don't know. I like the Bible stories. I like the New Testament. I like the Gospels a whole lot. I find myself in all of these stories. But I like this story in Mark chapter 10 because it's this story about this guy known as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he's an interesting guy. I mean, right off the bat, we know some facts about him. We know that he's rich, we know that he's young, and we know that he's a ruler. The rich young ruler. Great observations from the text. But I mean, honestly, this is a guy who probably is considered very successful by people. This is a guy who has made it. He's a hard worker, probably. He's made money, he's got power, he's got influence, he's got affluence. I mean, this is a guy who's got it all together, yet even though it seems like he's got it all together, there seems to be a real issue on the inside. Something still seems to be missing. You know, in my journey of life, I've gotten to encounter so many different types of people, and I've gotten to spend time with people that are considered the rich and the famous of our society. But what I've learned is sometimes those that seem to have more than everybody else are often those that are the most tormented on the inside. I've met so many different people who live their whole life seduced by success. That if I just keep grinding, and if I just keep working hard enough, and if I just make enough money, and if I just pull myself together, and if I just have enough stuff, then finally, one day, I'll get everything that I want. And if I get everything that I want, then I'm going to really be happy. I'm going to really be thankful. But the truth is, if you haven't considered, and if you haven't addressed the condition of your soul, it doesn't matter how much stuff you get, you will always be miserable. And there's people in this room today that on the outside it seems like you've got it all together, and on the outside it seems like you're very successful, and on the outside it seems like you are very happy, but oftentimes you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you wonder, something seems to be missing. Many people spend their whole life trying to reach a place. If I can just get to that place, then I'm going to find contentment. But how many of you know that contentment is not found in a place, but rather contentment is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you believe it, someone give God a shout of praise. You have all the stuff, but if you don't have him, you're going to be empty, and you're going to have these questions that come over you. And we meet this guy in Mark 10. He's known as the rich young ruler. And on the outside, he's got everything. But on the inside, something big is missing. And so he comes to Jesus. And he comes, he looks at Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, right off the bat, we discover something about this guy. We discover that this guy completely approaches Jesus the wrong way. Now, hopefully you know what I mean by approach. We all know that we approach people based upon the way that we perceive people. You understand this, right? And hopefully you know, let's go a step further. The way you perceive someone is how you will ultimately receive from someone. That's another message, another time, but hopefully you perceive your pastor in a certain way that you actually are in a position to receive all that they have to give you. It's about perception so often. The way that you perceive someone is how you receive from them. But right off the bat, this guy, he goes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's approaching Jesus in a strange manner. The way you perceive someone is how you will approach someone. For instance, the way I approach my wife is much different than the way that I approach my guy friends. I had to learn that. It took me 8 years, but I finally learned it. Praise God. Wow. I'm going to help some marriages this morning. My goodness. Fellas, the way you approach your wife should be different than the way you approach your hunting buddies. Hopefully, you've learned this. For instance, I've been with Dontree since I was 17, but it took me a long time to learn. And ladies, feel free to help me out and respond a little bit this morning. But this is a little bit of marriage advice for the guys. Guys, it's not just what you say to a woman, but rather it's how you say it to a woman. Where's all the ladies at up in this house? Oh, preach. Okay. This took me a long time. It took me a really long time. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. For example, I'll go shopping with Don Sharian, which is already kind of a weird situation. Fellas, feel free to say amen. Ladies, like, it's already weird, you know? You take us into your store, it's only got girls' clothes. You go into the dressing room, you sit us on that weird stool. We look like a predator, you know? Other ladies are walking by. Who's that creep? "I'm with my wife, I swear." No, you're not. You're a predator. Just sitting there in that stool, you know? This is what my wife would do. She would go in a store and she'd be trying on some jeans. She did this all the time. She'd come out, and ladies, you'll have to explain this to me one day. I still don't know that. But she comes out, she's barefoot, and she always walks out and she goes, "Babe, babe." She's always on her tippy toes. "Babe, babe, 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 babe. How do they look? Babe, how do they look? How do they look? You know, babe." Which is, once again, this is weird. Guys, we don't go to the department store together to try on jeans. You know, I'm not sitting there when my buddy comes out, like, "Dog, hey, dude, hey, dude, how these look? Like, how these look? Like, stop, bro. They look fine." But Dawn Sheree comes out, you know, she's on her tippy toes, which I don't know why she's on her tippy toes. And this is how the whole thing goes down. She comes out, and when she comes out, I will then say, "Babe, those jeans look good. They look good." Now, good to a woman means these are the worst jeans ever. Good to a woman means, really, these are mediocre, average, ordinary jeans. Good to a man means good. If it was good enough for God, it's good enough for us. For God created the heavens and he said, "It is good." So, I've had to learn that she doesn't want me to just to say good. If they're actually good, my wife wants me to really show it. So she comes out of the thing, you know, "Babe, babe, 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 how do they look? Babe, how do they look?" My wife wants me to lose my ever-loving mind. If the jeans are good, I have to go, "Oh, oh, there is a God somewhere
Spin around. Buy four pairs.
Because it's not just what I say, but it's how I say it. I perceive my wife differently, and because I perceive her differently, I've learned that I approach her in a certain manner, because the way that I perceive her is ultimately how I will receive from her. The rich young ruler, he approaches Jesus, and right off the bat, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You say, "Rich, I don't see it." Well, right off the bat, what he says is he calls him good teacher. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is good, and Jesus is a teacher. But how many of you know that he's so much more than just a good teacher? Good teacher. Like, really what this guy's doing is the way that he's approaching Jesus is that he's approaching Jesus as if he's just a regular rabbi. There's many rabbis in this time period. Rabbis were those that had studied the law, had given themselves to the law. In fact, just some basic requirements of being a rabbi was that you actually had to memorize the entire Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let's be honest here. Some of you get to Leviticus in your 1-year Bible, you're like, let's skip over to 1 John. You know, like, you don't like that book. These guys memorized it, okay? These guys had given themselves to knowing it. They're smart guys that were oftentimes asked for advice and asked for wisdom. But here's Jesus. He is a good teacher, but he's so much more than that. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. What I've learned about a lot of people is a lot of people, they're cool with God, but they're not always down with Jesus. I've met people before that say, "Yo, man, I believe in God, but I'm not really sure about your Jesus." Truth of the matter is that there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. The great apologist C.S. Lewis, he said this about Jesus. He said, "Jesus is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is Lord." Say, what I mean? Well, he can't be good if he's not who he said he is. That would then make him a liar. I mean, he told people who he was, that "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father but through me." If he's going around saying that stuff and then people actually gave their lives for this message, nothing about that is good. That would be considered evil. So he can't be good unless he's God. And if you're going to call him a teacher, but hey, if he goes around making these claims and telling people to do stuff and saying, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves," or "eat my flesh," all this crazy stuff, maybe, just maybe, he's a lunatic. No. I don't think he's a liar, and I don't think he's a lunatic. I think he's a good teacher. Well, then if he's a good teacher, then he must be Lord. Because if he's not a liar, and you don't think he's a lunatic, the only other resort that you have is that you can have to come to the fact that he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord of all. Friend, the truth of the matter is that if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. It's just the truth. But people in 2014, they kind of want Jesus both ways. They kind of want him in this place where he's a part of their life, but he's not actually Lord of their life. And you can't have Jesus both ways. It's just, you don't get him like that. It's not how you receive him. It's not how you don't get him just to be a part of your life. He's not like a good luck charm, you know. He's not a shout out at an award speech. He's none of these things. He's the Lord of all the heavens and the earth, and he deserves your entire life. I love it because he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You ever notice that people are fixated on what they must do? What do I got to do? Tell me what I have to do. I want to know what I need to do, especially anybody who's ever been successful in this earth. Because so often we attribute all of our worldly success to ourselves once again, and we're used to figuring out how to make an A. We're used to figuring out how to make the balance sheet balance. We're used to living life in the black. And so if there's a way to make earthly riches, or if there's a way to gain earthly influence, or if there's a way to gain earthly affluence, then that's how God has to work. It must work the same way. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But the problem is that there's not a manual of how to get to heaven. There's not a formula of how to get to God. There's not seven steps to heaven. There's only one step, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is a one-stop shop for all of your issues. If you've got problems, the answer is Jesus. If you've got guilt, the answer is Jesus. If you've got addictions, the answer is Jesus. Jesus himself is the answer to all of your questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We get so fixated on our part, and we take our eyes off of his part. I'll never forget, I was going for my scuba diving license. I live in South Florida, and that's a fun thing to do. And so I'll never forget, it was finally my last dive. We had to do it off a beach. I was with my brother and about 20 other people. And we took off from the beach, and we started making our way into the water. And we were above surface. We're probably about 50 yards off the beach. And we're above water when all of a sudden we look to the right and we see this man. He's probably 40, 45 or so, and he's in the water and he's drowning. I mean, he's full on. He's got his hands up in the air. He's freaking out. He's drowning. And all of a sudden, my instructor made like a beeline towards this guy. It was amazing. Just started to go to save him. And I'll never forget what I watched and what I witnessed. I watched as my instructor made his way to this man trying to rescue and save him, when all of a sudden this guy, as the instructor reached him, he started kicking the man off. He started pushing the man off. And before I knew it, I watched as my instructor started to kind of go down under the water with him. When finally my instructor got up over the water, I could hear him. He said, if you don't stop, you're going to drown both of us. I'm sitting there in the water, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Rich, that's what so many people in 2014 look like. I've come to save them and rescue them, but they get so fixated on what they have to do. And the truth of the matter is that there's nothing you can do. You don't know how to swim and you're drowning. So we get this whole gospel thing and this whole Jesus thing off. We really reduce this thing too often down to let me be better and let me be gooder. Not even a word, but that's how we live. When in all reality, this isn't about good to bad or bad to good. This has always been about death to life. You're drowning. There's nothing you can do other than receive his help. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I love Jesus' answer. Jesus looks back at him and he says, well, come on. He says, why do you call me good? Don't you know that only God is good? Now, a lot of people read this and they get really confused. They think to themselves, wait a minute, there's Jesus. Jesus is now saying that he is not good, and he's also saying that he's not God. No, it's the opposite. Jesus is saying, hey, why do you call me good? Well, I'm calling you good because I think you're good. But Jesus is saying, don't you know only God is good? Oh, yeah. Well, then if only God is good and you think I'm good, why don't you address me the right way? If you think I'm good and only God is good, then why are you addressing me like I'm some rabbi? Why are you looking for some advice? Why are you looking for a three-step plan? Why are you looking for some good moral teaching? If you think I'm good and only God is good, why don't you address me the right way as God? And he says, don't you know that only God alone is good? This is what Jesus says, and this is big. Jesus looks at me and says, you know the commandments. Everyone say, you know. He says, you know the commandments. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, be good. You know the commands. And I love this because every time that we come to Jesus and we treat him like he's just some rabbi, all he has to do is just give us the law again. And we know the law. We know what's up. We know what's good and we know what's bad. You know. I love this young man because he looks back at him. He says, oh, Jesus, I've been doing all of that since I was a young boy. I'm good. I'm good. So really what this guy is doing is he's just checking into church on Sunday morning. He just wants to make sure, am I still good? Oh, I'm still good. I know about all this stuff. I know how to keep all, I get all this stuff. I'm good. Thanksgiving, I'm good. Let me put my offering in. I'm good. Let me get a worship song in. I'm good. Let me highlight something in my Bible. I'm good. Let me say hi to the pastor. I'm good. I'm good. We good? We good. See, religion will always make you proud of yourself, while the gospel will always make you proud of Jesus. Anytime you come out of this thing thinking, I'm good, is a good indication you're not good. Only God is good. And if Jesus is good, then Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then I better not approach him like he's some rabbi looking for advice. I better fall on my knees and declare that he is Lord and say, Lord, anything you require out of me, it is yours. And Jesus, he looks back at this man and he simply says to him, he says, hey, there's still something that you haven't done. See, this is what the law does. And I want to try to get this today in our hearts. Because while I love this great state and while I love this great city, oftentimes we because we live in a world where, a city where culturally people believe in God and culturally people believe in Jesus, oftentimes we miss the most simple message of all time, which is the gospel. He says, this is what Jesus says. All he has to do is just throw a little bit more of the law back at this man. He just says, there's actually still something that you are lacking. He says, I want you to go and sell everything that you have and then give it to the poor. Then you will be fit to come and follow me. Go take all of your possessions, sell all of it, give it to the poor. Then you can come and follow me. See, all Jesus ever has to do when you think that you can stand on your own merit and your own good deeds and you can earn your way to heaven, all he has to do is just keep throwing the law at you. And the law never stops making demands. You've never done enough. There's always more to do. You can always do more. You can always give more. You can always serve more. You can always sacrifice more. More, 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 more. The Bible says the law is like a mirror. I don't know about you, but I've got like a love-hate relationship with my scale. Thanksgiving just happened, and I got up this morning, I went on that scale, and I was like, ooh, I just put one foot on it. You know, I just put one foot on it. I'm like, I'm good. Because at the end of the day, when I get on the scale is going to tell me what I weigh. It does not lie. It's the same thing with a mirror, you know. I'm getting older, man. I'm balding. I'm getting wrinkles. I'm going, oh, my goodness. You can see, it does not lie to you. It tells you what you are. It's a reflection. It shows all the wrinkles, all the blemishes, all the issues. That's who you are. Honestly, when we look at God's word, it's a mirror of who God is. And the truth of the matter is, the closer you get to God, the more you realize just how far away you really are. And all God has to do, all Jesus has to do, is he just got to keep throwing the law your way. There's more demands. You think you're doing good? No, let me show you what good is. Take all that you have, sell it all, give it all to the poor, and then maybe you can come follow me. The Bible says that this man, he turns his head and he walks away because he could not do what Jesus was asking out of him. And oftentimes I've grown up in church, and God bless it, I've probably preached it before, but oftentimes I've grown up in church and I've heard messages going, you got to be willing to sell it all for Jesus. And that is true, but we've all heard that message before, but none of us probably in here have ever taken all of our possessions, sold it all, and given it all to the poor. So it's a good message, but something still seems to be wrong because we're in the exact same boat as the rich young ruler. We can't do what Jesus was asking him to do. See, the truth of the matter is that Jesus, he did not come to abolish the law, but rather what? He came to fulfill the law. Why? Because we can't. Who can meet the law's demands? Who can carry its burden? Not one of us. But what Jesus understood was this, is that if you want to approach me like a rabbi and like a good teacher, and like a guru, and like a good leader, if you want to approach me like a rabbi, then I'm going to give you the law. But if you want to approach me like the Savior that I am, then I will always give you grace. Here's the truth. Both things, the result is you falling on your knees saying, I can't do this. And some of us, we want to get to God by trying to meet the law's demands. Have fun. Ultimately, you're going to fall on your knees saying, I can't do it. Or you can learn your lesson right off the bat and say, this is the Savior. I'm drowning. I fall on my knees and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Ultimately, what this man is guilty of is not his greed. Well, he is greedy, and there's a message there for sure, in that Jesus then talks about how hard it is and difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Although it's not impossible, Jesus says, for anything's possible with God and with Jesus. But ultimately, what this man is guilty of, yes, he's guilty of greed, but we're all guilty of greed. You know, you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. Some of the poorest people are the greediest people I've ever met in my life. Just like, you know, you don't actually have to engage in sexual immorality to be a person full of lust. That stuff all starts in your heart. We're all greedy. He's not more greedy than you or me. Once again, have you sold all your stuff? Have you taken your home and sold it right now recently and taken all of your kids' college education fund and said, we're giving it to the poor? You haven't done it yet. So we're all in the same boat as him. What this man is ultimately most guilty of is that he underestimated who Jesus was. He underestimated who this Jesus really was and is. And so often, this is what I'm guilty of. I lower my view and I lower my perspective and I lower my perception of who Jesus is, and I reduce him down into my little box. Some years ago, maybe the 1940s, a man by the name of Charles Greenway, he was a missionary in the Assemblies of God. He went to the Congo, some of the furthest parts, into the villages there in the Congo, and he had a dream and he had a mission to reach the people there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he made his way into the village, he started to preach to people, and it was amazing. He was in these little huts where people were literally like never heard the gospel, never seen Westerners ever before, and he would preach week in and week out, and people started getting saved, and they started touching the people in that community. And one of the things about that community was that most of the men there, they would walk around naked. In fact, many times they wouldn't wear any pants at all. They maybe wear a little loincloth or something. It was just part of where they were from. And on one Sunday morning, Charles Greenway had some friends in town from America, and they were having a church service, and they were worshiping. And as they were worshiping, many of the villagers and many of the tribesmen, they came into the service. And as they were in the service, they were worshiping, but they didn't have any pants on. And the service ended, and as it ended, Charles went out to lunch or whatever he did, went out with his family and friends, and these friends from America, they looked at him, and they begin to scold him, and they begin to rebuke him, saying, Charles, how on earth could you let those men come into church without any pants on? I love Charles Greenway's answer. He said, because I don't want Jesus to be reduced down to a pair of pants. Friends, he's more than pants. Friends, this is Jesus. And if he really is who he said he is, then he deserves much more than just a morally decent life. If this is really Jesus, he deserves your all in all. He deserves for you to fall on your knees, not just once, but daily, and say, Lord, I can't make it one more step without you. You are the Savior of the world. Your grace is sufficient for me. I will follow you. As the worship team comes back up here, I want this church. We're moving into 2015, but I feel like the Lord spoke to me so clearly. I want this church in 2015 to make a decision to say, we're going to be guilty of something. You know what we're going to be guilty of? We are going to be guilty of time and time again trying and attempting to overestimate Jesus. It's impossible. Lord, I want to be guilty. Guilty as charged, at trying to overestimate who you are. Some of you today, you need to overestimate him in your marriage. He can actually still redeem that thing. Some of you need to overestimate him again in your health. Guess what? He still is a healer. By his stripes, you are healed. Some of you, you need to overestimate him in your finances. Guess what? He still remains to be Jehovah Jireh, the all true provider. I want to overestimate him in this house, believing that, guess what? The best is yet to come in Bossier. That what we see today is just a small image of what he's going to do tomorrow. I see multiple services here happening. I see many people encountering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Just because people are aware of God does not mean that they've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he didn't just come to change morality around. That's not his message. His message is not moral behavior modification. His message was, I came for a real heart transformation. Calculation and crucifixion will never, ever agree. If Jesus really is who he said he is, he really is the Son of God, then all that you are can be laid at his feet. And you can trust that he's worthy to follow. He's more than pants, friends. I don't know what your box is today. I don't know what your thing is that you've reduced him down to today. Today's a great day to break the box. Today's a great moment for you to realize and recognize that Jesus is so much bigger and so much greater than you ever dreamed. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He came to bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He came to set the captives free. He came to resurrect those who are dead and bring them back to life. This is our gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Come on, if you believe it, why don't you just give Jesus a big round of applause? Come on, stand to your feet all over this house.